But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of their surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, that I may know him. I trust that the Lord has been working pretty heavily in your heart as we've walked through our series on the Lord's Prayer. And I know he has for many of you because you've come up to me and you've shared with me, particularly this last week as we walk through forgiveness. The Lord teaching us to keep such short accounts with him in this way. And you were given a card last week and you were told to work on it all week. And I had a gentleman come up to me right before the service and said, Pastor, there were a number of people, four people that you had that I needed to forgive. But in that process, I realized that there were a number of people that I needed to go to them and ask for forgiveness. All week, the Lord working on us. I pray that you will come back tonight, that you will bring these cards. We're going to walk through a night of prayer and praise, and we're going to walk through the Lord's Prayer together. Please be here at 6 if you can. And this morning, we finish the Lord's Prayer. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verses 9 through 13. While you're flipping there, I just need to confess to you as a pastor that there are certain passages that where I get incredibly charged up. I can't wait. I am rushing in like a bull into the pulpit. And then there are other mornings where I feel woefully inadequate. This is one of those mornings. Woefully inadequate. What I want to say and have the ability to convey that to you, listen to me, we're going to be talking about temptation, the final step as God is teaching us to pray. And if you hear me wrong, it will stir up legalism and guilt and shame in your life in such a way that it will do incredible damage. And so it is my deepest prayer that more than any, that you hear the Spirit of the Lord this morning. He is the only one who convicts and heals at the same time. If you have my voice running through your head all week, and it becomes your own voice, it will stir up guilt and shame and do incredible harm. Run you right back to the law. And so before we read, let's enter into just a quick time of prayer. And I want you to begin, go ahead and pray, and I want you to pray for yourself this morning. And I want you in your mind's eye to just hold out your hands completely open. And I want you to ask the Lord, God, would you convict me of undealt with sin this morning? I know that's scary to pray. Father, I want to hear from you. Now, would you spend just a moment and would you pray for me as I deliver this message? Heavenly Father, give me your words this morning. Allow your sons and daughters to hear your voice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9, pray then in this way, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins or trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, at first glance, this sixth and final prayer petition seems a bit confusing. Why are we asking God, who we all believe is all good and a loving Father, why are we asking him to not lead us into temptation? I mean, can we at least take that for granted? Isn't it a bit like waking up every morning and saying, parents, please don't move without taking me with you? I mean, I know that they've joked about that before, but deep down, they don't want to go to jail. Seriously, this does seem a bit odd to us. James 1:13 says, clearly God cannot tempt us. Now, it's important to remember as we read here that the word translated temptation, periasmos in the Greek, means testing. Temptation is when testing is entirely in the negative category, like when the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew 4:1. And for that matter, you're saying, hey, didn't the Holy Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness for that time of trial? So why is Jesus here asking God that we would pray against going into trials? You know what, Pastor? This is confusing. Until you realize that this is a Laodicea, a common way of speaking in the New Testament. Now, that cleared everything up, didn't it, right? Oh, it's a Laodicea. Thanks, Pastor. A Laodicea is when you state something in the negative in order to cancel out the possibility of the opposite of what you're saying, okay? Let me give you a few examples. John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Okay? By stating the negative, okay, Jesus gives confirmation that he will hold securely all who come to him. Now, the most famous one of these is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, when Jesus says, I will not erase his name from the book of life. That's actually a promise of Jesus. It's a promise saying he will not do it. He's canceling out the negative. And so that's what's happening here in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus' statement, lead me not into temptation, is not Jesus saying, if you don't pray this way, by golly, God's just going to start leading you into temptation. You better wake up every day and say, don't do it, God. That's not the point here. Rather, he is canceling out the possibility. Why? Because that would never be part of God's character. Now, let me give you another example. If I were to say to my wife, baby, please don't leave me. I don't know what I would do if you left me. Now, that in and of itself is a statement much more about my love for my wife and how dependent I am on her rather than her willingness or desire to leave me. Do you understand that? Okay. There's emotion that's behind that. And that's what we have here for the Christian who hits his knees and prays and says, God, do not lead me into temptation. If you were to leave me to my course this day, we already know what would happen, God. We already know what that would turn out like. It's a statement of our own weakness, our own susceptibility to succumb to temptation. And so Jesus teaches us to plead with God as this wrestling over our sin. So now let's piece the whole Lord's Prayer together. The first three petitions that we've walked through, right? Hallowed be your name high and lifted up. God, I want to see your kingdom come because it's not here and now, and I want to run to it. God, and I surrender, your will be done, right? Your name, your kingdom, your will. And then give us this day our daily bread. God, I have wants and needs, and it is so good for my heart to understand the needs and to trust you in them. Plus, as I step out in your kingdom adventure, God, I trust you that you will provide for me. And then where we were last week, forgiveness, right? Jesus teaching us to keep short accounts, to daily ask for forgiveness so that we stay clean before the Lord. And as we do that vertically, we're required to do that horizontally. Keep short accounts. And so now, as we enter into the final, Jesus is teaching us, catch this, to pray against future sin. To take sin so seriously that we daily hit our knees and say, Jesus, I don't want to sin today. Sinning separates me from you. And I know that you went to the cross for my sin, and I don't want to do one thing that would bring shame to your name or one thing that sent you to the cross. God, help me today to not sin. Daily confessing and anticipating sins. It's how Jesus wants us to pray. So I want to get real practical with us today. Because if we're honest, how many of us are actually daily praying against future sins, against those sins of this day? What are your daily struggles? What are your habitual sins? Unthankfulness, pride, lust, gossip, jealousy, worry. Father, I know I come home tired from work and irritable, and I'm so short with my wife and kids. God, would you help me today? I don't want to be that way. I want to lead my family well. This day, at the end of the day, will you give me the strength so I don't sin against you and against them? Father, I know Bobby at work needs to hear about you. And daily I commit the sin of silence. I don't have the courage. I don't open my mouth. God, will you this day, will you give me an opportunity so that I don't sin against you? Daily anticipating. Do you pray daily against the sins of the coming day? If we're honest, this takes a warrior's mindset, putting on the armor of God, ready for a spiritual battle, praying against habitual sins. Lord, you know my weaknesses, help me. As well as unforeseen temptations that happen throughout the day. God, I know that there are going to be surprises around every corner. Things that I could never anticipate, and I will be pressed in certain ways. God, will you help me to respond properly in those situations. Praying against daily sins. Remember last time how I talked to us about the paradoxical maturing Christian life. That is that the closer you grow towards Jesus, the more aware of your sins you become. Okay? Let's talk about that, because I want you to know, where does conviction over sin come from? I want to give you three quick answers. Where does conviction over sin come from? First of all, I would tell you it comes from your daily Bible reading. When you are reading the scripture in the morning, are you asking for the Holy Spirit to examine you by it? Not just filling your head full of knowledge. Are you asking God to examine you by his word? Just this week, in my own prayer time, through Psalm 130, the Lord just washed over me my need to wait on him. Just wait on him. That doesn't come unless I read God's word and say, God, convict me. The second thing, as you go throughout your day, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, whenever you sin against the Lord, a siren should go off in your conscience. When you slander or talk against someone in your job, when you talk behind your boss's back, what should occur? The Holy Spirit should be sending a siren through your life going, you grieved him. And thirdly, you should have holy friendships, people who can call you out on your stuff. Paul confronted Peter to his face, he says, whenever he got up from the table of eating with Gentiles because another group came in and he was worried what they thought. Do you have someone in your life who God uses to speak truth into your life? A friend, a spouse, a coworker, someone in your growth group, someone who you trust will tell me when I completely step in it. And do you listen? You see, those three ways, right? Where does conviction of sin come from? Through reading the scripture, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and through fellowship, friends, where they have the ability to speak to you. What we're calling here, Jesus tells us to actively pursue holiness by daily praying against sins of each day. What I'm calling a daily gospel fight against sin. A daily gospel fight against sin. And there's two key words I want you to focus with me this morning as we talk about this. And the first one that you must understand is gospel. Gospel. Your battle with sin must always be seen through the lens of the gospel. If you don't understand this, you can't listen to the rest of the sermon. Okay? Because when I press you in a moment on that second point, you will hear it with all the wrong ears. That was the reason for the long intro at the beginning. If you don't understand this point, that all of your battle against sin must be seen through the lens of the gospel, you can't hear anything else. Does God accept me a sinner? And if so, on the basis of what? My complete and absolute acceptance is ever and always because I am in Christ. His blood, his righteousness covers me. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Why do you carry around the shame and guilt of unforgiveness, of your own unforgiveness, the fact that you can't forgive yourself? Did not Jesus cry from the cross, "It is finished"? then why do you carry it around? As if you are inflicting some sort of worked out punishment for your forgiveness. Do you not realize that you are spitting in Christ's face? What more must be paid for your sin? What more must he do? He has suffered for your sins, and you are forgiven. Forgiven. Listen to me. Stop pretending as if you were ever good enough. You were dead in your sins. Dead. When he awoke you from the grave and he forgave you and he made you his child and now he's given his spirit so that you can walk, you did not do anything to earn his forgiveness. Why now that you are aware of your need for it, do you suddenly carry all this guilt and this shame around? He has paid for your sin. It is finished at the cross. Listen, if you don't understand that, nothing else makes sense. You always enter your sin, that entire conversation. It is grounded in the cross and the finished work of Christ. And then listen to me, and even your ability to walk out of sin is your ability to stay in the gospel, to remain in him. This is always the way that it works. You must stay gospel dependent. And I'm stressing this morning. It's so important because when I was a young Christian, so often I heard what I would consider that I fight my sin in independence from him. This is what I heard, and it sounded like this, right? You know how a coach grabs a son and he says, "Now listen up, boy. I need you to look at that cross, and I need you to understand all the blood, sweat, and tears that Jesus poured into your forgiveness. Now that you understand that, I need you to go win one for Jesus. And if you ever think of giving up, you need to look at that cross and remember that he never gave up on you." Listen to me. It was so subtle. But if you're thirsty, what I just said was like drinking poison to your soul. Because there's an independence. There is a now that Jesus has done this for you, you are required to live out independently of him in your own strength. That is not gospel. That is law. That is poison to your soul. You will do nothing but run into wall after wall after wall of defeat. That is not the way the gospel teaches you to walk out of sin. The only victory in your ability to even walk out in sin is in Christ's strength. Because he lives in you, you walk out in Christ's strength. Listen to the way, this is the way the Bible teaches, Galatians 2:20. I was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to act for his good pleasure. Listen, you are saved in Christ, and your victory over sin is in Christ. It is all of him. It is all of him. You and I are required to stay gospel dependent. Stay gospel dependent. And I've tried to show you this just in the example prayers of hitting your knees and praying against the sins of that day and realizing, Jesus, all of my forgiveness is in you. But I don't want to sin this day. Help me fight. We know what my day looks like if you are not with me. Will you go with me? Will you strengthen me? Will you give me the ability to walk out? Gospel dependence. First word. If you don't understand that, don't listen to the second point. Are you ready? Second point. The other word we need to focus on in our daily fight against sin is the word fight. Fight. We are called to have a hatred, a fight against sin, as if it separated us from our one true love, the one that we treasured more than any other, Jesus himself. Because it does. It may sound like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth, but listen to me, I'm not. Your salvation is all of Christ. Your battle against sin is out of the position of being in Christ. But finally, you are called to fight sin. Fight it. You have been freed so that now you can fight. The chains have been broken. You are alive from the dead so that you can fight sin, so that you can walk out in victory. Stop being so passive against your sin. Stop being so fatalistic as if you can't help it. That's not what the scripture says. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Has he not promised that no temptation will come against you except which is common to man? And the Lord is faithful. He is just. He will provide a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Then why are you so complacent against your ongoing glaring sin in your life? Pastor, chill out, dude. I like to picture the Christian life. We're just walking on the beach with God, like an adventure. Why are you so heavy with all this war, violent language? Because overwhelmingly in the New Testament, when it addresses sin in the life of a believer, it uses violent wartime language. It tells you to kill sin. Don't play, kill it. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Colossians 3:5, therefore put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Paul says, I die daily. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. As John Owen says, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Stop playing with it. Cut its head off. The scripture is violent towards sin in your life. That is there and it's glaring and you know it, and you keep playing with it as if it is some sort of domesticated kitty cat. It is a lion. I've been to a big cat refuge in Eureka Springs, and on this tour, they would tell us stories and ridiculous stories about people who had lions and tigers as house pets. And then the tiger gets to a certain spot where, shockingly, they came home and it had ripped the couch to shreds. And this one family did something absolutely insane. They drove it 25 miles and dropped it off at a state park and just dumped it there. And then 2 days later, it showed up at their front door. Now, heaven forbid all the dogs it ate all along the way, but it showed up at their door. And then they realized they had an issue. They told another story, a horrible story, about a big cat wildlife place that had sworn that they had domesticated tigers because they had gone through 4 generations of breeding and always being around humans, and they swore that they were domesticated. And so all the animal handlers would get inside the cages with them, would play with them, would toy around with it, until one day a 16-year-old boy accidentally tripped after he was in their cage with them, and 3 of them mauled him, and now he's paralyzed. Stop playing with your sin as if it's a domesticated cat. It's killing you. Jesus is violent against it. It cost him his life. It is nothing to be played around with, to be toyed with, to be thought as if you can handle it. You're so big, you're so strong. It cost him his life, but you can handle it. You can keep that fire in its cage. Don't cut its head off. Why have you become so comfortable with your sin? Why don't we ask King David if the lust of his eyes was something to be entertained after the death of his child or the complete destruction of his family? I assure you, he would say, it is a lion seeking to devour. Ask Moses if his explosion of anger that did not allow him in the promised land was something he could just gloss over. Sin has consequences, believer. It has consequences. And Jesus is teaching us to daily pray against our sins. Let's be honest, this is not part of our habitual prayer life. Did you know that fear and worry are sins? I'm not trying to shame you, I'm just trying to get real with you. Because God is made small, and that something is made greater than his promises. 365 times the Bible says, fear not. You say, Pastor, then what do I do? It consumes me. Look, there's a whole sermon on that. I'm not trying to trivialize this, but I am saying, listen, fight with faith. Address your sin. Address it with Scripture. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Take every thought captive. 2 Corinthians 5:10-5. Memorize Scripture that addresses your sin and walk throughout that day and quote it because you want to be an overcomer. Another hidden sin that we all deal with is discontentment. Consistently longing for the next phase in life. Saying, I'll be happy when I get that thing. Or even worse, I'll be happy when this trial is over. A lack of contentment permeates our homes and leads to many symptom sins, like overeating, porn addiction, too much TV, all these things that are on the surface that we're constantly battling when deep down there's a deep-rooted sin of discontentment. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Even in the midst of your trials, rejoice. How about this one? Saying to God, you are my portion. You are my portion. Everything the world chases, you are my portion. God help us, because we're such a judgmental people. Being judgmental is when we take our own opinions and our own personal preferences and we assume them to be absolutely right, and then we rip other people to shreds for not having the same convictions as us. Think about us as a nation. Is there anything else we could divide over? I mean, we're divided over politics, we're divided over racial injustice, and we're divided over over how to respond to COVID, whether you're mask or no mask. And everyone has their convictions, and when you get aside into little huddles, they berate the other side. I can't believe they would even think that way. Making our opinions and then ripping them to shreds. And I'm asking us, what about in our churches? Look at the things that we divide over, how we dress on Sunday morning. If your afternoon lunch is over how the pastor was dressed today, please just drop it, okay? If you are so worried about whether we have a pulpit or what that looks like or our song choice or any of those things, all the ways that we take our personal preferences and we live out of those and then we rip the other side. So judgmental. Being judgmental is a sin. Back in March, a Russian celebrity had a who's who birthday party in her backyard. And desiring the cool effect of what this of the smoke that would take place, she poured 55 pounds of dry ice into a swimming pool. The visual effect was inviting. But as partygoers jumped in, they were oblivious to the fact that they were jumping to their death. The pool of sin in your life, it's so appealing, but it's killing you. And Jesus tells us daily, don't make friends with it. Kill it. So as the praise team makes their way up here, I want to lead us into just a time of confession. At the very beginning of the sermon, we prayed and we said, God, I desire your Holy Spirit, not the pastor, your Holy Spirit to convict me of my sins. So with your heads bowed,